The word of the Lord, which we're going to be considering tonight for this special service, is taken from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and we're going to read from 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. This is God's word. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the acknowledgement of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a new season of instruction begins, whether that's in the catechism class, whether that's at school, whether that's in the university, whether that's an apprenticeship in a workplace, whatever it may be, whether it's right around the living room with Dad and Mom with an open Bible, it's fitting to gather together as we are doing this evening to call upon the Lord's name for help. But it's also a temptation that we can think to ourselves, well, I'm certainly glad that the church is going to be handling this, and the school is going to be handling that, and the university will take care of another thing, and the apprenticeship will handle something else, and now I can get on with the things that I need to do. But beloved, when the apostle wrote the chapter that he did by the inspiration of God's Spirit, then he didn't think that way. When he talked about the reigning and ascended Christ receiving gifts and giving them to his church, he was not thinking of just a select few that would receive these gifts and then distributing them to others. But rather he saw the people of God, the church of God, as a body, as a whole, made up of several different parts. And we heard that in the chapter, how that each one has a certain place in that body, has a certain gift that they're given, has a certain responsibility with that gift. And that's going to be our focus that with God's help we want to see the interconnectedness, the interdependency of each of us on the other. And let no one think tonight, well, this isn't about me, I'm past that age, or I'm still too young. No, Paul left no exceptions. The only question that we should leave here with is, Lord, where do I fit in? And how can I be used by Thee for Thy glory and the upbuilding of the Church of God? So, if you would, our text is in Ephesians chapter 4, the part that we read, the verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Our theme for tonight, then, is members... Well, that's much better. Thank you very much. Our theme is members of the body of Christ. In the first place, our connection to the head. So if you look at the first part of the verse carefully, it's talking about being connected to Christ, which, of course, is essential. But then the apostle, having that connection in view, in the second place, our connection from Christ to each other. Now, the first part's going to be a little bit more brief, the second part a little bit longer. Our text begins with the word but. And it's important whenever, and particularly whenever you read Paul's writings, to look for these little connecting words, the fors and the therefores and the buts and the howevers. This one begins with but. That means it's a continuation of a thought about something that just was written. So, very briefly, and if you got your Bible open, that would probably be helpful to Ephesians 4. Very briefly, he talks about in verse 8, the ascended Christ giving gifts in the first place of teaching office bearers, verse 11. Then, in verse 12, he gives the reason why he gives those gifts. And it's really interesting. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, the word perfecting there could be just as easily and rightly translated for the completion or fulfilling of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He's not there talking about what I do as a calling, the pastoral ministry. He's talking about the ministry of each and every Christian. What would God have them to do in the way of ministering? And then those gifts are given by Christ to office bearers for the edifying, that's just another word for building up, of the body of Christ. Well, how long is that going to last, that kind of work? Verse 13 answers that. Until we all, meaning all believers, come in the unity of the faith. So there may be disagreements now. We may see things slightly differently about this or that with other Christians. But he says there's coming a day when there'll be unity of faith. And, he says, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's not suggesting that no one has that knowledge in part now, but he's saying when we come to this full knowledge of God's Son, seeing Him face to face, unto a perfect man, and then this is a beautiful expression, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in other words, in a way that's beyond our imagination here below, the saints in glory are going to, as it were, measure up to the fullness of Christ, only, of course, in a creaturely finite manner. And then the apostle adds, you'll notice in verse 14, a present day benefit. So he leads us into heaven for a minute. That's when this ascended Christ's gifts will no longer be needed among us here when we reach there. But then he comes back to earth by saying that we henceforth, from now on, be no more children, tossed to and fro. By children here, he's not talking about literal children. He's saying that we don't act like children who are constantly swayed by every new fad or every abhorrent or errant teaching that comes our way. No, these gifts of Christ for the building up of the church, for the equipping of the saints for their ministry, will keep us grounded, will help us not be blown around by every error. And then the text provides the positive part. So, not as children, but, and then our text begins, but speaking the truth in love. The apostle elsewhere said, we are not deceivers. We are not trying to use tricks and gimmicks and deception to corrupt people, but rather we are speaking the truth. We are speaking what is according to the Word of God. And we're doing so in a particular manner. We're doing so, he says, in love. And that is such an important point, we want to just sort of pause there for a second and take that in. Notice he doesn't say who. So he's actually including us all. He's saying we are to speak. And already in verses 13 and 14, the apostles switched the subject to we, till we all come in the unity of faith. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. So obviously the subject is we in verse 15, but we speaking the truth in love. I want us to start there this season. Instead of talking about the importance of education, and it is, how we should pray for teachers, and we should, the kind of material we should be using to study, both personally and together as a congregation, very important. But how essential that this verse, speaking the truth in love, would sort of characterize us, would be, as it were, our motto, our code of conduct. So that means preaching the truth, that which is according to the Scripture, teaching the truth. So catechism, Sunday school, praying for professors in universities, they would be led to the truth. But it also means on a personal level, speaking truth to each other, being honest enough to speak truth, whether that be an encouragement from God's Word, whether that be a warning from God's Word, whether that be a lifting up through God's Word, a correction from God's Word. And we know that's not always easy. We can tend to think, well, that's not my business. It's not my son, not my daughter, it's not my spouse, that's somebody else's. But Paul says, no. He didn't say speaking to this one or that one. He said speaking the truth in love. And the in love part, of course, is important too. I mean, we can speak truth to each other, but in such a way that we're not edifying, we're not building up, but rather tearing down. And so we are to preach in love. We are to warn in love. We are to correct in love. And this in love is not a feeling. It's not just a passing emotion. In love here means in love to the person's present and eternal welfare. So that may mean some hard conversations. That may mean some awkward moments. But in the grand scheme of things, the potential loss is huge compared to the rather temporary embarrassment or struggle we have to speak to one another. In love also means, on the other side, not to just put people down, not just to criticize in order to elevate ourselves, not to speak, boys and girls, in a mean way to each other. No. But speaking the truth in love doesn't always mean softly. You know, children, think of a little toddler, a younger brother or sister, running out onto a busy road. And mom comes to the door and sees it. What she's going to do is she's going to say, "Oh, son, would you please come in?" No, if she sees traffic coming, she's going to yell. She's going to call out his name. Why? In love. Because that's what's needed at the moment. So that's what Paul is saying. In love means humility, but what is needed in the moment. And you know, it isn't just here that we read this. Scripture commends this kind of faithfulness to each other in several places. You think of the proverb, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And then earlier, he says, we don't operate by the sleight of men. We don't use cunning craftiness. We don't lie in wait to deceive, but we speak the truth in love. So these are some of those fruits, we would say, that the ascended Christ is giving to his church. So on the one hand, we shouldn't say, well, this doesn't include me, because it includes us all. But on the other hand, we also cannot say, well, Jesus is in glory now, and we have to therefore work all of this out ourselves. No, he doesn't leave us on our own to do this. The text continues, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the verb translated may grow up actually has what we call a hortatory sense to it. That simply means it's a stirring up. It would be like saying, let us grow up. Let us grow up unto him, even Christ. Now, children, if you don't have it in your mind yet, and you don't remember a whole lot of what I say, I want you to remember this. Picture a human body. Christ is the head of that body. He's the head of the church. And he calls his body his people. His body he refers to as the church. And so, what is a body without a head? And so when Paul is saying we want to grow up into him, he's saying we need to be connected by faith to Christ in order to do what we are being asked to do. Growing up has reference to verse 14. Let's not be like children in danger of being tossed, but let us rather grow up, meaning let us mature. Let us stand firm. And then he says, grow up into Christ literally in all things. So, again, he's bringing before us this picture of a body, and the body is to draw from the head direction, strength, warning, whatever we need for the moment. Let's bring that down to the ground level. So let's say you have to have that difficult conversation with somebody. Paul is saying, before you say a word, before you write a word, call upon the head. Draw from above the wisdom, the humility, the words that you need to speak or to write. We are to grow up into him. So, in all aspects of the Christian life, we are to mature, but in a certain way. It isn't just the accumulation of knowledge and life experience, as helpful as that all is. We want to have an experienced relationship with Christ that grows. My wife Ruth and I were visiting an elderly couple around noontime today, or just before noon. And we were kind of smiling because, you know, it's one of these couples that, you know, they've known each other so long, they finish each other's sentences, they And we were kind of laughing about how sometimes you can even think the other person's thoughts without them even saying a word. But then, Paul is saying, just like couples grow together, mature together, become more like each other over time, he's saying, so should we, the Church of God. And not just the office bearers, not just the elderly, not just the children, but all of us need to be asking the Lord and seeking the Lord, not just to know Him, not just to know we're saved, but to grow up into Him. A body without a head, boys and girls, is lifeless. A church without a real connection to Jesus is a dead church. And we certainly don't want to start our season just full of activities and organization and doctrine and teaching and a host of other things that try to substitute, take the place of where we need to start. And that's a relationship with Christ. And what a blessing it is. What an amazing thing it is that He's willing to be our head. That He's willing to be the head over us. What a church we are. That, you know, pardon me for saying it, but we're just a bunch of misfits. You think of all our failures, all of our characters. You think of all of our sins. And He's willing to take us, sort of a ragtag group of individuals, and meld us together into something like a body. And He's doing this all over the world. He is bringing together many into Himself. Now, notice one more thing. He's not saying this is an individual exercise. So you mature, and you mature, and you mature in Christ. No, He's saying the body as a whole is to grow. Now, boys and girls, can you imagine if I'm a little boy and my arm grows to be the size of a man's arm, but my hand only grows to be the size of a boy's hand? Or if my head becomes an adult size, but my torso, the rest of me, is stunted? We would say there's something not right with a person who develops that way. Something's physically wrong. And so the apostle here and in other places says, we may not think of ourselves as individuals. And honestly, we live in a society where everything's geared to individuality. You do your own thing. You got your own Facebook page. You got your own account. There's married couples who each have their own bank accounts, which of course isn't a good idea. It isn't scriptural. He says elsewhere, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. He's saying each person needs to be working together, encouraging each other, edifying each other with the truth in love, encouraging each other, admonishing each other, if necessary, warning each other, so that nobody's left behind. So we don't turn out to be some freakish body where there are certain members of the body, maybe a hand, that's not alive. Because what happens to a part of the body that's not alive? Eventually, it has to be cut off. Otherwise, it'll poison the rest of the body. We don't want to be that. And so let us pray together at the beginning of this season, not just for getting along with each other, that kind of unity, but a unity where we find each other in a relationship to Christ or encouraging each other toward that. But then in the second place, what does that look like? So we're directed upward to strive to grow in maturity in our relationship with Christ, or to seek a relationship with Him if we don't have one. But then what happens next? And here, I'm sorry to say, is where Paul, as we used to say in pharmacy school, pours a bathtub full of information into a thimble-sized space. That's the last verse in our text. Verse 16, and just follow as best you can visually what he's saying. So from that head, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the working in the measure of every part, what's the result? Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or building up of itself in love. We'll unpack that little by little. From whom? So here again, we grow up into Christ, but we don't forget that the context of this passage is flowing down from Christ into his members. So, from Christ. Then the first expression. Now, the underlying Greek that's translated fitly joined together is actually the word from which we get our word harmony, working in harmony. And you'll notice fitly joined together is passive, meaning it's not a job we have to do. We don't have to build the church ourselves. I think Tom ought to be part of this congregation, and I think Sally would be a good addition. No, this isn't a club. It's not an organization. It is a body. And the passive tense means Jesus sovereignly joins together the various parts of this church, every church. So I like to remind myself and our congregation back home, we are not a people who just voluntarily signed up to be part of this club. We are actually experiencing the effects of a sovereign God either causing us to be born in this church or through providence brought into this church by him. And you may say, well, yeah, but I volunteered to make confession of faith. That was my own choice. Maybe so. But who gave you that opportunity? Who put it in your heart to make use of that opportunity? Who kept you as part of the organism of the church? It is the Lord. So he assembles all of our relationships also in this church. So that means if a man becomes a deacon, it's because Christ made him a deacon, fit a certain man into that position in the body. If a child is born in your congregation, Christ himself has put that child into this covenant community with all of its relationships. If a couple gets married in this church, it is the Lord who not only joined them together, right? Jesus says, what God has joined together, but he has put them together within the church. So, Jesus does the first part himself. Fitly joined together. So, fitly, think appropriately. Just what was needed. And I know what it feels like being a pastor of a church. You may think, well, we could sure use this, and it'd be nice if we had a few more of these people, and wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give us a few more of those kind of people, and we could sure use this and sure use that, and a couple more office bearers? Maybe so. But where do we go for them? Do we go to our head, say, Lord, our need is here. Will thou fitly join together? But he adds, and compacted, listen to this, by that which every joint supplieth. So in this picture, children, that we have of a head, Christ, the body is the church, he's now talking about the joints. So think of the ligaments and the tendons and the nerves that keep the body together. We're not just a floating ensemble of fingers and toes and arms and legs. No, there's something that keeps everything in its place. And that expression, compacted by what every joint supplies, it says fitly joined. So brought together by the master fitter, Jesus. But then compacted means kept together. And by what means? Now listen, by what means does Jesus unify a church? We can pray for unity, but we need to be keeping in mind, by what means does he unify the church? The verse reads, by that which every joint supplies. Literally, it reads, by means of the supply or support of every joint. So, to use the example of the human body, God could just have, without the use of any means, willed that our bodies all stay in place. Arms where they belong, legs where they belong, and so on. But he didn't do that. God used means. Joints, and ligaments, and sinews, and tendons, and tissues to attach and to keep the parts of the body together. And it's no different, says the Holy Spirit by Paul, in the church. Jesus could have, brought a church together by no means, just by willing it. But he chose to do it. And notice again, he says, the joints themselves supply the joining and the holding. Which means, it is the duty of every single one of us to strive to build up and maintain the unity of the church. Now, we're not on our own in this respect either. Christ we turn to for the supply of what is needed to do this important work. But elsewhere we read things like, seek peace and pursue it, or as much as in you lies, be at peace with all men, edify one another. So we are the means that Christ uses for this compacting together. And so we're reminded at the start of a season of instruction that Jesus uses members of his body to bring together and to hold together other members of the body. What does that look like? I still think we're sort of up there in the air. Let's hit the ground and see what that looks like in your life and my life. So maybe one of the members of the church here ends up in the hospital. How do we minister to that person? Well, I'm sure you already know. Maybe one of you might, or more, might send a card. Maybe you'll include some fitting passage of Scripture. Another one will be in prayer for that person. A third or fourth or tenth person will lend a helping hand. I'll watch the children while she's in the hospital. I'll take care of whatever needs to be done. That's one way. Maybe, I'm sure all of you are gifted in something. Now, let's say one of you strapping young fellas are good at car repair, and you find out that a needy neighbor or a needy member of the church is really struggling financially and can't afford the kind of repairs. Well, that's a way you can contribute to the body of Christ, by stepping up and helping out for nothing, if you have the time. Somebody is going astray. Let's say you notice somebody's not in church very often anymore. And then the next thing you know, you see them in places maybe they shouldn't be, or hanging out with people you know are probably not good for them. Well, what are you going to do? What is God calling you to do? The rest of the body, and especially those parts of the body closest to the wounded part, rush to help. And here's where speaking the truth in love comes in directly. So maybe coming alongside that person, say, we really missed you lately. or I happen to notice that you stopped by this place, or we're hanging out with that person, and maybe we should just have a talk over a cup of coffee. Is it easy? No. Is it much easier just to sort of throw up our hands and walk away and pretend we didn't see or we don't know? Sure, it's easy. But what does the apostle say by the Spirit of God? You're the one that God is calling to minister to that wounded member. And you experience this in your body, right? Let's just say, you know, you get a puncture wound in your hand, and it's really bad, and it's, you know, you're afraid of it getting infected. Well, anybody who studies anything about medicine or healing and whatnot, what happens? All kinds of white blood cells rush to that spot, increase blood flow in that spot. You know, you're going to pay attention to that spot. You might bandage it. You might need stitches in it. Everything rushes to address that need, doesn't it? But it's the part closest to it, the nerves there and the blood clotting factors there, they're going to spring into action. Well, if you're closest to the person who's gone astray, don't say, well, I hope the elders notice. I hope the pastor gets after that person. I hope his parents talk to him. Maybe the parents are the closest ones. But the point is, the apostle is saying, to keep that member from becoming further diseased, from perhaps rotting and even dying, being excised from the church, we are called to restore them with God's help, in meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, says the apostle. So the goal of our life is very different from what society teaches us. In our culture, being independent and self-sufficient is the goal that's held out before us. God's way of looking at things is entirely the opposite. Being dependent, actually interdependent, and reliant upon God and each other is the way of, is God's way of putting together, holding together, and nurturing His church and people. And notice the text says, every joint supplier. So that means every member has something to contribute. No one is a useless appendage. And especially if you are a believer and you're going through life thinking, I have nothing to contribute to the church. I have nothing to contribute to my fellow brothers or sisters. You are denying the reality of this scripture passage. And maybe you think, and I think we've all been there, we think, well, who am I to correct somebody else? I've got so many sins myself. I can imagine that person saying, well, you might want to fix up your own life first before talking to me. But do you realize, if that's true, then that is a calling for us to repent. But being a sinner has never disqualified us from reaching out to fellow sinners. In fact, it ought to fill us with compassion, understanding what it's like to struggle with temptation and sin. So I would ask each one of us and myself, think and pray, Lord, how shall I be used? I'm one of those joints. I'm maybe not clear exactly how I fit into the whole scheme of things, but thou knowest. And again, the opening words of verse 16, from whom? That's from Christ. Now, to the latter part of the text, he continues to unfold our interdependency a bit further. He says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. I don't think there's probably two people in this room who can lift exactly the same amount of weight. There's probably not two people in this room who can run exactly at the same top speed of somebody else in this room. there's probably not two people, I mean, I could go down the list, who can figure out a math problem, or who knows something about farming as good as the next one. We all have a measure given to us of our giftedness. And Paul says this whole process is according to the effectual working, the putting into practice, but according to the measure of each part. So, okay, maybe you are a young child. And you're thinking, well, what can I do? I can't be an office bearer, and so on and so forth. Well, I've received some beautiful notes, colored pictures, in my church mailbox from people as young and younger than anybody sitting here. And I'll tell you what, that was so encouraging. And could you imagine a person sitting in the hospital, very lonely, maybe not a lot of visitors, and here comes a little something from you. And you don't think that would brighten up their day? Of course it would. So even the youngest among us and the oldest among us, according to the measure of whatever God has given you, some, and it's a bit of a frustration, some think, well, I'm too old to be an office bearer. Well, maybe so, but I know office bearers who are no longer office bearers, but you'd never know it. They're still visiting people who are sick. They're calling people up. I know an elder gets more work done over a couple of scrambled eggs in a breakfast place with somebody going astray than most of us who are active in office. The measure of every part. And I think we know from our own experience, if we stub our toe, if we break our finger, it affects the whole body. We feel it, and we deal with it. And so when it talks about the effectual working, that would be the functioning of every part, the regulated functioning of every part. He's not saying a church depends on the minister. He's not saying the church depends on the consistory. He's not saying that the vitality of Bornholm depends on synodical decisions or decisions of greater consistories and so on. No, he's saying right here, right now, in this room, each individual. That's how I, the Lord Jesus Christ, do my work. And when all of the parts of the body are looking to the head, maybe you're not assured of in your faith. Maybe you're not even sure you're saved. But are you looking? Are you praying to? Are you leaning upon the head? And when many parts of the body are healthy and vibrant, then you can do more. If you're not feeling ill, if your finger isn't broken, if your leg isn't sprained, you can run, you can work, you can do what you need to do. But when there's something wrong, then there's something wrong. And it affects everyone. So I hope you are getting the idea from the scriptures that if we come to church with an attitude, what's in it for me? Or what do I get out of church? Or if I don't get enough out of church, or I don't particularly like the preaching a whole lot, or whatever your situation may be, but it's focus to you. I hope you realize you're looking at it from the wrong end of the telescope. You're looking at what church means. You're missing the whole point of this passage. So whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a housewife, whether you're a minister or an office bearer or a salesman or a farmer or whatever it is you do, as long as you're a member of the body, Paul says your activity, your measure of work on others around you affects the whole of the body. And so does your inactivity. If you are not doing anything, if you are not growing, if you in fact are backsliding or never took a step in the direction we're being shown tonight from the scriptures, That means we are either dead or sickly. But here's a beautiful thing. Even if you are spiritually dead or woefully spiritually diseased and backslidden, look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus on earth. What did he do? He healed all kinds of sick people. He opened the eyes of blind people. He unstopped the ears of deaf people. There's nothing wrong with any of you or me that Jesus can't cure. Even if we're spiritually dead, how many people didn't Jesus raise to life? So instead of standing on the outside of this body looking in, how about we look up together to our head so that we might be a whole body joined and held together by that which every joint supplies. Well, what's the result? Let's just say this is happening by the grace of God here in this church, and I have no reason to believe it isn't. But what does the end result look like? Well, Paul tells us. Same verse. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So literally it is doing or working in order to build up itself in love. So the church, under the direction and grace that Christ supplies to every member, it's like a self-perpetuating engine. It is like a body that where every part is helping every other part. I don't know how many of you are familiar with autoimmune diseases. Autoimmune diseases is where one part of your body literally is fighting against another part of your body, where your antibodies or some part of you thinks that another part of you is actually foreign to your own body and fights it as if it was a disease. The apostle is saying, selfishness, self-centeredness, pride has no place in this body of Christ because it breaks down. It's like my finger deciding, I'm not working for you anymore. I'm done with this, and just stops working. Or something more vital stops working. But the opposite is what Christ has in view here. Working together to build up itself. And then here we are again. In love. Paul finishes where he started. Speaking the truth in love and now building up each other in love. So this is the grand work of the Christian. It isn't how spiritual can I make myself. It isn't how advanced in the Christian life I can become. It is how can I, Lord, be used by Thee to help others progress in the Christian life. How can I be a means to encourage, to exhort, to help somehow to build up the church of God? I don't think any of us would be satisfied with a healthy head and a sickly body. If that's true, why should we expect Jesus Christ to be satisfied with that? He's the healthy head, and he would have us to be a healthy body. And it is a beautiful church where each of us, by God's grace and wisdom, employing whatever abilities, talents, interests, gifts, by whatever measure God has given to us for the betterment of us all. And think not just here. Think of our brothers and sisters in persecuted land. Think of missionaries overseas. Think of the person sitting right next to you tonight. Your siblings, your parents, children at home. And this whole in love thing, it's not unique to this verse. It's found all over in just the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, to what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 3. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Ephesians 4. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then in our text, twice more. Speak the truth in love, and then edifying of itself in love. We could summarize this whole sermon with one verse. Ephesians 5 verse 2, so a little later in this book, Paul by the Spirit writes, and walk in love, how? As Christ also hath loved us. How else did he? And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savior. What a tall order that is. How much should we love each other? As Christ loved us. How did he love us? He gave it all. The Son of God gave up the glory that he had, comes into this world, and he literally gave up his life for sinners. So as we start this season, let's begin where this text begins, looking to the head, drawing from the head. Lord, direct me, equip me, use me somehow, some way. Tell me what it is I should be doing. Encourage each other, seeing the gifts that each other has, the position that God has placed each person in the body. Maybe you can suggest to someone else, you know, I've noticed you have a gift in this or that. Maybe that can be used somehow. Now, what's the alternative to this text? Well, if we're not building up, we're breaking down. If we're not for Christ, we're against Christ. So it isn't like we can just sit back and say, well, that was a nice sermon, but I don't really think I want to be a part of all this. Well, if that's the case, you may well get your way. But that has enormous consequences. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you're not with me, you're against me, Christ says. You know, I thought of this. Maybe it's an extreme thought. Imagine the Lord's Supper table here. And we are symbolically commemorating the body of Christ being broken. You know, the bread's being broken. Could you picture? It's a horrible thought. Somebody running up to the Lord's Supper table, grabbing the bread out of the minister's hand, throwing it on the floor, and stepping on it. Now, God forbid anyone should ever even think of that. But wait a minute. If we would think it utterly ghastly to do that to a symbol of Christ's body, how dare we do that in reality? How dare we spurn, reject, stay apart from, not contribute to Christ's real body, which he calls the church? So this isn't just a call to action. This isn't just a pep talk at the beginning of a season of instruction. This is serious business. This affects the very body of Christ. If you're not helping your fellow member, You're positively hindering them. If you don't love them enough to join with them, not only in professing Christ, but in serving Christ, well, then you're sinning against them by your inaction and indifference. I'm just going to read the text without comment and then add one text more to it. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And the concluding text is 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Amen.